Well, this is going to be great. Yes, I carefully inserted my message into here, and it's not here. See how well I studied. Oh, I don't have that quote for you. Oh my, I've never done this before. I just don't have it. Well, let's walk through this and we will review some of the things that I missed. Here's the way we were going to begin this morning is this. This is really interesting. I have never been in the pulpit without my notes. I got the great men of old Daniel. Open up. Great men of old Daniel. So I did that twice, and I'll just blame it on being old. But let's walk through this and trust the Lord for this. There's a lot of material that I had taken off of a website. And you can look it up. There was a letter. I'll give you the gist of it. There was a letter written in the second century. It was found, some of them attributed to Justin Martyr. Others, we don't know to whom it goes. It is meant, but it is this. A disciple of the apostles to Diognetus. And he was, we think, there's a man of the same name who was an advisor to Marcus Aurelius, one of the Caesars, asking about Christianity. And he went on to describe, it's chapter 5 of this letter, Mathetes to Diognetus, if you ever want to look it up. Well, come this evening and we'll we'll go through it. But the gist of it is that this writer is a Christian describing Christians. And he said they live in every country. Put themselves at home in every country, accommodating to all the customs and all, but they're not part of that country. They live as though they're foreigners. They are kind when they're mistreated. They live as the best of citizens, even though they are the most persecuted of citizens. They are people who live, someone called them a third nation or a third kind of people, if you will. He said they share their food but not their wives is one of the phrases he uses. They live a godly, pure life that is can fit into any culture, but it's distinct because of that. And that is the gist of that letter. That was going to be the introduction. It is that kind of life. If you had Christians like that, if you had Christians who lived in a godly way, they weren't obnoxious, they weren't pushing and destroying things or doing anything in a terrible way. They were just living their Christian lives before everyone else in kindness and mercy. What kind of society would we have? What kind of impact would the Christians living as Christians have on their culture, even today? As a matter of fact, that's one of the things. The thing that changed Western culture was not just the preaching of the gospel. That's the main thing. It was like Martin Luther said at the talking about the Reformation. He says it was the Word of God. I did nothing. The Word of God did it all. It's the same thing, that it was not only the preaching of the Word of God, it was the people living it out. One of the things that I've mentioned before that is very important for us as a church, and I've seen it with other churches, is that we need to be known, like our sign out there says, we are known as people who hold a high view of God and a high view of Scripture. That is true. But we also need to be known for the kind of people that we produce. We don't want to produce just biblical scholars who know all the answers and can slice and dice and pure, you know, and Julian you theologically. We need to be known for people who live out a reflection of the character and the person of Jesus Christ. Faithful to His Word, walking in love. As a matter of fact, that is basically what we're talking about here. Just go back. I mentioned it before. This is the Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, remember, he's been up. And this, if your books or your Bibles are open to Luke chapter 6, remember in verse 12, he goes up on a mountain, spends all night in prayer, and then calls his disciples up to him. And those disciples, out of those disciples, he chooses 12 to be his apostles. And the apostles and the disciples all descend and come down either on a flat part, a plateau on the descent of the mountain. That's why they call it the Sermon on the Mount, or down at the base of the mountain. And this is a different sermon. But either way, we begin this. He begins to preach a sermon. Before he does that, though, look at verse 17. Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place. There was a large crowd of his disciples and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon. We talked about that. They had come to hear him and to be healed. And this is what took place. Jesus preached, and they were touching him, and he was healing them all. And then Jesus, verse 20, this is key. We've said it before. Jesus then, turning his gaze toward his disciples. This is a key. This message, the Sermon on the Mount, this sermon, if it's the same sermon, all of this was aimed at you and me, at those people who claim to be disciples of Jesus Christ. He begins to say, and then remember we had the four, that was a sight gag, I'm sorry about that. Yeah, how many, you know, there are only two kinds of people in the world, that kind of thing. The four blesseds. Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who hunger. Blessed are you who weep. And blessed are you when men hate you. And that's counterintuitive. What do you mean? I'm poor and happy? Yes, remember we're talking about, it's not material poverty, it's spiritual poverty. The true believer understands themselves as being absolutely bankrupt spiritually. It is not God with His grace and all of His goodness coming to you and adding some of your goodness together to make it so that you can be saved. It is God's grace alone, and you must come realizing you have nothing to offer. What did Paul say? Everything that I thought was of an account to me was actually counted against me. It was worse than that. It was nothing. It was rubbish. He uses a worse word than that. In Isaiah, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. So, we are those who understand you are blessed, you're happy, if you understand how poor you are. Matthew fills it out, blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is what Jesus means. You're hungry now, you'll be satisfied with full righteousness. But the true believer, the one who's been changed by Christ, hungers for righteousness, thirsts for it, wants to know God better. The one who's happy is the one who's sad. Blessed are you who weep. Happy are you who weep. Same thing in Matthew chapter 5. It's those who mourn for their sin. We're not happy with our sin. We understood that our sin was a cosmic offense against the eternal, infinite God. And we have come, because He's opened our eyes, we've come to love Him, and we come to abhor our sin. That's characteristic. It's counterintuitive to the natural mind, but it's characteristic of the true believer. Things changed when you become a Christian. And you'll find that the natural man doesn't like you, and you can rejoice in that because it shows who you really are. That's why he said, happy are you Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize and insult for the sake of the Son of Man. Not because you're an obnoxious person, but because you stand for Christ. Don't be an obnoxious person and say, well, that's too bad, I'm a Christian. No, you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and let that be enough to offend the world. Well, then he marks the other side, speaking to disciples. He says, and woe to you who think you're okay, think you're rich. Woe to you who you have no hunger for righteousness. Woe to you who are happy now. You're satisfied with yourselves. You're not going to be. Woe to you when men speak well of you, when you fit right in with the world. That's not a good sign. Remember, I heard somebody say this once. When a person comes to Christ, a fundamental change takes place. You become a new creation. Well, that is who Jesus is speaking of. There's a difference between the blesseds and the woes. There's a difference between those who are born again and those who are not. Even though all of those disciples claimed Christ, there are only those who are truly disciples of him. And that's why he says in verse 27, but I say to you who hear, and we talked about that last week, where Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He says that a number of times. Because those who have ears to hear are the ones who truly are born again, who are truly disciples of his, and they can hear it. Jesus says to the others, that I speak in parables so that they hear and they don't hear. And they will not hear. But he says, this is how you view yourself. Woe is, I'm poor, I'm hungry, I view myself as this, only a recipient of God's grace. How do I view others? Verse 27, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever slaps you or hits you on the cheek to shame you or is aggressive towards you, if it's for the sake of Christ, turn the other cheek. Well, and he says, give to everyone who asks. Whoever takes away what is yours, don't demand it back. Someone says, takes your coat, don't withhold your shirt from him. We talked about that. And then Jesus makes a transitional statement here. And this is how we live in this world. He gives the reasonings. We're supposed to do all of that. Why is that? What are we here for? This is the reasoning behind these commandments to live in such a contrary way to the rest of the world. We don't, by the way, it's not natural to love your enemies. That's something that is agape love. Well, Jesus makes a transition, and we've seen this. Look at verse 31. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. That sound familiar? What do we call it? The golden rule, remember? It's sort of a rule of thumb. Have you ever heard of rule of thumb, by the way? This isn't in my notes. Of course, I don't have any notes. Back in the day, that's the rule of thumb. That's as big as the stick. You couldn't be any bigger that you could beat your wife with. Anyway, that has nothing to do with this. But now that you can impress your friends, that you know that. But here is a rule, and it's a transition. Treat others the way you want them to treat you. Now, why is that? Well, can you look and find the command in Scripture to where it says, love yourself? It's not there. We're never commanded to love ourselves. Oh, you can't love others until you love yourself. Newsflash, spoiler alert, saved or unsaved, you do love yourself. Oh, I don't. I have a poor self-image and I hate myself. No, you hate what you are because you really love yourself and you want yourself to be this and you see yourself as this and that's what you hate. You really, if you didn't love yourself and you were way down here, you go, oh, that's too bad. But you care. And they have all these people with self-hate and all. It is a form of narcissism, if you will, or self-centeredness. Not only the person who says, look at me, I'm so great, the other person says, look at me, I'm so terrible. It's all about me. We're never commanded to love ourselves because we naturally do love ourselves. As Paul says in Ephesians 5, no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. It's the same thing. That's dealing with the wives, but that's how we feel about ourselves. So, what do we do then? If I'm going to treat others the same way that I want them to treat me, I need to understand, this is the command Jesus is saying, how we love our enemies, how we operate and live a life of love, we set the context, we realize that we love ourselves, and that's how I am to treat others with the same kind of love I have for myself. And what kind of love is that? Well, I certainly hope, well, some of you might have, no, I'm kidding, stood in front of the mirror this morning and went, whoa. I don't need to do anything. This is wonderful. Look at me. I love you. No, but if you're cold, what do you do? Well, cold. Someday it is. There's a possibility of being cold. You have to go north for that. But if you're cold, you put on a coat. If you're hungry, you meet that need. You feed yourself. If you're unsteady, you find something to steady yourself with. You meet your needs. That's how you love yourself. Everybody loves themselves. There's some severe issues where sin has just eaten up the inside of a person, or chemicals have, or something, where that may not be as manifest, but this is the truth of what the human condition is. We do love ourselves, and so how do I love other people? I treat them the way I would treat myself. Oh, you're cold? Here's a coat. You're hungry? Have some food. You're thirsty? Here's something to drink. That's the beginnings of this, and we'll find out the purpose of it here as we turn the page, or if you've got my Bible, you don't, but verse 32. Jesus gives you the reasoning. The context is loving. By the way, there are three, we'll get to this later, I suppose, but there are three ways that we're commanded to love. We love our neighbors, how? As ourselves. We love each other as Jesus loved us, John 13, 34 and 35. And we love not, well, especially when he asks who is my neighbor, we find out our neighbors, this is the third kind we're talking about here, the difference between loving those who love you and loving those who are opposed to you. Jesus gives this reasoning, and he this is where he reasons with us. He says, if you love those who love you, this is the word agapate, which is the verb of agape. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? And the word credit is charis. It's a word that's translated thanks or grace. What grace is that to you? What credit does that accrue to you? Look, there's nothing special about that, because he says even sinners love those who love them. Well, he says the same thing again. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Sinners do the same. When he's relating or talking about sinners here, he's speaking of those who are in rebellion against God. And in the Jewish mind, there were the good folks and then the sinners, the people who did not lead a religious life. And Jesus is saying to these Jewish people, these Jewish disciples, those people, everybody does this, not just religious people. Everybody is nice to people who are nice to them. They do good to them who do good to each other. If you lend to those whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. The idea is that we all know this kind of love, if you will, or this kind of care. We've been created in the image of God. All people. Have you ever heard the phrase, the milk of human kindness? If you break down on the side of the road, what can you, especially in America, what can you pretty well expect? Somebody will stop and help you. And living as a pastor in rural America for, I don't know, 15, 20 years, whatever it was, I found out something. By the way, if you get slide off into the dirt, into the mud, and somebody comes by, they will stop and pull you out. You know why? Because when they're slid off into the snow that winter. If you they you didn't stop for you, you won't stop for them. Yeah, well, but there are other people that just like to help people. I feel good about myself by helping people. But there's always the ulterior motive. It's not just, see, you'll help somebody unless you know they're an enemy. That's the natural way of doing it. Well, I'm glad he drove off into the cornfield. I didn't like him anyway. And he's been the guy who's been mistreating me all this time. I'm just going to keep on going. But Jesus says, no, you love these people. Love the people who don't love you. Because everybody loves people that they're friendly with. We do. It's a way of keeping an account of each other and keeping a balance in our culture and in just in life with living with each other. Sinners do the same thing. They lend, but they know they're going to get back. They do good, and that doing good is doing something that is helpful for the person because they're going to get it back. If there's a credit to it, no, there's no difference. This is what Jesus is getting to. The way we live, people are to look at us and go, you're different. Why are you doing this? You hate me. I mean, wait a minute. I hate you. Why are you being kind to me? How can you do this? This is unreal. And that's why Jesus says, don't just love those who love you. If you do that, that's normal. You give to those who give. That's the way we operate as human beings. You lend, you get back. We help each other out. We balance things out. That's not any different. There's no credit to that. There's no thanks to that. There's no difference to that. Here's what you do. Verse 35. This is how you live in love, and this is why. But first he says, but love your enemies, and do good and lend. To do good is to do something that actually meets their need. The word means to do what is a good thing for them. Not just that it appears like a nice thing, but it really helps them. It meets their need. I don't know if you've had a neighbor or an acquaintance or someone who gets into a situation and their tendency has been, serves them right. That's not a Christian attitude. We look at them, well, see it at the end of the verses here, but we do good to those people who don't deserve it. Maybe that's a good way to say it. They oppose you. They oppose Christ. We can't encourage that. You treat them. You love them and do good for them. It's not just, see, the love is the, well, I don't feel badly about them. I feel sorry for them, but no, I'm going to take action. I'm going to actually go and do good for them. I'm going to go and help him pull his car out of the cornfield or out of the ditch, or I'm going to help him work on his car, change his tire, or help him fix his lawnmower, or ladies, I don't know what. Anyway, you understand, you get the idea. If you love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. This is another thing. We give without ulterior motive. I'm nice to you, but I know if I'm nice to you, you know, you're going to feel like you're going to be nice to me. You're going to, if I ever need my lawnmower fixed, well, no, she wouldn't. But she might. Knowing her, she might. But I don't do that expecting to get something back. I do it. It's the idea. And this is spoiler alert, we're coming to this is the punchline, but I'm coming back to the punchline. But here's an idea that, did you know that God has loved Matthew and called him to himself? You know why? Was it because Matthew's such a neat kid? Was it because Matthew did 14 different things and built something or tried really hard? Did Matthew do something to deserve it? Hate to tell his parents this, but he was born a little barbarian, a little pagan, a little rebel against God. Somehow God opened his heart. Picking on you, Matthew. Matthew did not deserve to be saved. Show of hands, how many of you do deserve to be saved? Exactly. Don't. I can't. Anyway, but this is the point. How did God treat you? Did he look down and say, man, Matthew's such a good kid. You know what? I'm going to open his eyes and save him before he saves himself. He's so good. He just deserves to be saved. Not so much. Not any one of us. God looked at us as his enemies, as rebels against him. We were, Colossians 1 says, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. We were enemies. While we were enemies, God reconciled us to himself, Romans 5:10. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We had nothing to bring to the table. But God was merciful. Folks, there are people out there that because you're a Christian, because you stand for Christ, their spirits don't like you. We've talked about before in 2 Corinthians 2:14, you watch how Paul says we are an aroma of God, an aroma of Christ to God. What we produce is like spiritual incense to God, and we are a praise to him, and we smell good to those who are inheriting eternal life, but we smell like death to those who are perishing. We have people who do not like Christ in us, and we will face people who oppose us. We've seen that in the news even. Well, this is the reason, the primary purpose for you loving your enemies is so that they can see the difference. He says, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. Now, we're not talking, I believe, and most commentators believe, he's not talking about heavenly rewards here. He's talking about the response of the people will be great. Look at in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount here, in Matthew's account, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. This is Matthew 5:13. But if salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it shines to light all who are in the house. And he says this about you, believer. Let your light so shine before men, and let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. And what? Glorify God. Glorify your Father who is in heaven. It's the same thing. Peter said the same thing in 1 Peter. See, this is where I wish I'd written it. I do have it written down. It's just at home. 1 Peter, it's 2. He says this. This is 2:12, 1 Peter 2:12. But keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers. By the way, did you know we were called evildoers? Christians were? We wouldn't worship the other gods. That's evil. And we would marry our brothers and sisters. I mean, my wife is my sister. My sister in Christ. But they perverted that. We would eat flesh and blood at our worship services, called communion. But they would take the things that the Christians said and they'd twist it to where it was an evil thing, and they would speak evil of us, not only in our practices, but in all the things we did. He says, but the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may because, here it is, of your, you see it? Your good deeds. The way you live your life out, the things you actually do, not just what you say, but the things that you do, your good deeds, they may observe them and glorify God in the day of visitation. And some commentators have said the day of visitation will be when God comes to judge the world, that they will be visited at that point. But others have said, they suggest that this is a time when that person becomes saved, when they're visited by the God who said, let there be light, and their eyes are open, they'll give God the glory and they'll recognize those good deeds and they'll glorify him in that day for what they saw in you. Well, the pray. So the reason I do this, and back to Luke chapter 6, love your enemies, do good, and lend expecting nothing, and your reward will be great. The praise I'm looking for. I'm doing it to get praise, but not for me, but for God. I'm looking for people to recognize Christ in me. I'm not looking to be recognized as a wonderful person, because I know I'm not. I'm one of those who weeps and who is poor and who is hungers and thirsts for righteousness. But I do know, as I live and love my enemies, and not only just feel love and say I love you, but actually do it, then people can see Christ in me, and that's my reward. I'll stand out. And here's the other reason. It proves who I really am. You see, when he says this doesn't make you a Christian. This proves that you're a Christian. That's what the wording is. That's what is intended here. He says in verse 35, this is Luke 6, 35, you do this in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. El Elyon is what Luke uses that term more than anyone else in the Gospels. The Most High. It's the Greek form of El Elyon, but that's the Hebrew, the God Most High. And they will recognize you as being one of his sons. And when you do this, you show your spiritual DNA. You come before the world and you live like this, and you will be displayed, you might even say it, as sons of the Most High, as God's children. That's why one of the things that I say all the time is 1 John 3, 1 and 2. Remember? Behold, look, wow, is a good way to say it. What kind of love the Father has bestowed upon us? What kind of foreign love? It's a different kind of love. What manner of love is one of the translations? What kind of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God? And such we are for this reason, what? The world does not know us because it didn't know him. It sees us and it says, I don't know what you are. You're different. And it's the same thing they did with Jesus. There's so many places in John where they say about Jesus, as for this man, we do not know where he is from. Boy, were they right. He's from heaven. And they thought he was from Nazareth. They could have checked. He was born in Bethlehem and all of that. Well, they don't know us. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Little children, it has not yet appeared what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we'll be like him. For we will see him as he is. Until such day, until such time, we are those who reflect as in a mirror and growing as we view Christ. We are manifesting the person and the light and the aroma of Christ to the world. And so proving ourselves to be his children. That the Most High has children. And he is our Father. And we carry that same spiritual DNA. We resemble our Father. We look like him. We look like our brother, the Lord Jesus. And this is the proof. This is why we live this way, to show people what God is like. Because he is, and this is a neat word, I've got it written down, maybe tonight or next week we'll repeat some of this, but the definition of kindness. Got some great quotes on kindness. But kindness is, in 1 Corinthians 13 it says love is, remember that? Love is patient, love is kind. Well, the first word patient is long-suffering. And when you are hit with aggressive evil, your love is long-suffering. It suffers long. And it puts up with, and it is gracious. Gives what is not deserved. And love is kind. Kindness is the other side. Kindness is the active part. Kindness is showing mercy to those who don't deserve mercy. kindness is active, is someone said it's kindness is love with work clothes on. And we're to be that way. We live in a way, in a life of kindness. Not just talking about the love of Christ, not just talking about how God is a loving, kind God. By the way, how kind is God? Let's say if we were sitting here not saved, and you've heard me do this before perhaps, but maybe there's a better way to do it. Let's say this is a group of unsaved people. You want to experience the kindness of God? Do this. Now do this. You've just experienced God's kindness twice. How many breaths do you deserve? He's not giving you what you deserve. He's being merciful to you. Your unsaved neighbor or friend, God is being merciful to them every breath they take. He is that merciful to them. They live in an offense to Him. Their sins are not covered by Christ. They're not clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Only those who have been born again are pleasing in His sight because we are clothed with Christ's righteousness. He has every right to just say, do away with the whole thing. Martin Luther said, if I were God and the world was the way it was, I would kick the filthy thing to pieces. Something to that effect. God is being merciful to them. What right do we have to not be merciful to them? As a matter of fact, God is kind. He has an active mercy. He is love with work clothes on. He is actively kind and merciful to ungrateful and evil men. Your father does that. Do we have any right to do anything less? Anybody have an irascible neighbor? Raise your hand, tell us his name. We'll go. No, I'm kidding. Or somebody you have to work with, or people that just a relative. God's gracious to them. God's been gracious to you. Merciful to you. We live, beloved, I know it's easy to love each other. I mean but that's still difficult sometimes. And it's okay to love neighbors that kind of nice to us. But even beyond, what's going to shine brighter is how kind we are to those who oppose us. You don't fight fire with fire. I've said often, someone said, well, isn't the Bible say vengeance is fine, says the Lord? No, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, okay? And it's only pride that says, I don't get mad, I get even. No, you just pray for them. Because you know what? What if God says that's enough, enough breaths to this irascible neighbor of yours? So that's enough. You deserved not, you've been deserving this all 70 years of your life. Stop it. No more breaths. What happens to them? That person that you just looked in the eye yesterday and kind of got irritated by and went, they step right into the presence of God's judgment and they go to hell. And there's no escape. There's no secondary court of appeal. So we live, you know, there's a sign that says, now you're now entering the mission field as you go out there. You view your friends and your neighbors primarily on do they know Christ or do they not know Christ. Then other things. Even if they are opposition, aggressively opposing you. People you work with, people that you're related to. We live a life of love because, and here it is, this is the final thing. If you are a child of the Most High, and He is kind to ungrateful men and evil men, then you, Jesus commands us, be merciful as just as your Father is merciful. And that is what we're commanded to do, how we're commanded to live. We have, as I've said before, we are agents of Jesus Christ. We do have a secret agenda. Our agenda is world domination, one soul at a time. So we're agents of Jesus Christ. His agenda is our agenda. We are ambassadors of heaven, the country of heaven. We live here. We're third country people in that sense. This is where I was going to, in my notes head, this is a little embassy of heaven right here. This is about as close as you're going to get to heaven until you get there, okay? Because you're surrounded by saints worshiping God. But this, we are ambassadors for Christ. We have the King's message and the King's mission to fulfill, not our own. We're agents of Christ, we're ambassadors of the King, and we are aliens. This world is not our home. I think I'll probably read it next week, that letter about how different Christians were. They live great lives here, but you can just tell they know they don't belong. Waiting for heaven. That's what we need to be doing. Just guiding, just asking God to use us to shine forth the person and the character of Christ and live that out before a lost world. That's where we've read this many times, but he says, I like this. Here's how we live together. Oh, by the way, did you know that local bodies of believers called churches need to live together with the same thought in mind? Because what if the world sees Christians fighting, like Paul said to Galatians, you bite and devour one another. Is that going to be a great reflection of Christ? And that's why he says this in Philippians chapter 2. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who is at work within you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So you've got a mission to live out the life that God has for you, reflecting Christ in all that you do. And then he says this, considering we have to live with each other, he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Why? Well, so that, you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, just like Jesus said, above reproach, right in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Next phrase, holding fast the word of life. So, beloved, I would encourage you with that. I'm sure I had something wonderful and dynamic to say at the very end of my message. When I manuscript my message, because it's like preaching it the first time. So apparently I can go without notes, but I'd rather not. I don't want you to miss anything else that I found, but I'll share it with you next week, Lord willing. But we do need to live in that way before the world. That's what Jesus is calling us to. Remember, this is to the disciples who truly understand, who are truly born again. Love your enemies. And that means to live a life of agape love towards people who do, just like you were, you did not deserve love. You did not deserve God's grace. You did not deserve anything. And yet he loved you. And you communicate that to those people, especially those in opposition to you. It doesn't mean you roll over and allow them to do anything and all. You stand for the truth, just like, you know, all of the Christians in the past. You stand for it, and you love them back, and you treat them the way God has treated you. Well, let us do that this week. We'll be praying for you. Pray, put your friends and neighbors on your prayer list, and just be praying for them, and look for opportunities to share with them. This is We'll revisit this a little next week, Lord willing. But take this opportunity this week to realize that you are a reflection of Christ, or you need to be. Do away with sin in your life. We're known as repenters, you know, and live a life that shines the person and the character of Christ before a needy, watching world. Let's pray. Would you stand with me as we'll dismiss in prayer in this way?